attention, and I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm rubbing off on her, praise God. Amen. Whew. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, huh? I'll tell you, the word about mercy is, really all we need. We need to remind ourselves of that all the time. You could be rolling along fine, and with that understanding of that you're in under grace, and then, all of a sudden, it's like a kid when they're learning to ride their bike, and they're like, they got it, and then all of a sudden they crash. Do you guys remember those days? When we grew up, there no helmets either. Remember that? No helmets, none of that stuff. You know, they just sent you on your way. And then, you guys remember falling and hitting your hands? How many of you remember that? Remember how hard that would hurt so bad? You get the stone up north, we get the stones in our hands, knees, all, we were, that's what it's like sometimes when you're learning how to walk, in grace. As you get going and you're like, I'm under grace, I'm forgiven, I'm doing great. And then all of a sudden, boom, you crash and you're under condemnation again. Come on, who's with me? Yeah. Your pastor goes through it too, And then you have to remind yourself that, no, that he that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And despite where you are in the season that you're in, if you have been born again, do you know, Pastor Carter was talking about this, in the Greek, it literally is a reference to that you actually are like DNA, from God. The word, when it says that you've been born again through the incorruptible word of God, I don't want to shock you guys, but I'm going to. The word in the Greek is a reference to actually, I hate saying this word, but you know how the woman has the egg and the male has the... Yeah. Yeah. It's like a whale, a certain type of whale.
Yeah. Oh, gosh.
Who? Oh, you said it.
We're all adults here.
I do. I know how they get here. But he's taking his kid out. But listen to me. The idea is this, okay? That even if you have a situation with one of your biological parents, where you don't talk to them anymore, or you were adopted or something like that, but someone somewhere, if they did a DNA test, it would reveal this was the biological parent of this child. When you're born again, that's the language in the Greek. You understand? So even when you find yourself in a situation where you're like, okay, I'm really struggling and I've fallen into something, no matter how far away you are still been born again, you understand? Yeah. Biologically, spiritually, you understand, from God. Yeah. And you remain his child. Even if you feel like the relationship is estranged right now, you understand what I'm saying? You've been recreated in his image. And in the court of heaven, you're found innocent on your worst day. You understand what I'm saying? This is a great reminder for us. And as we remind ourselves of this wonderful, amazing grace, you'll find that you don't fall into and struggle with sin like you do when you're law-oriented and you're thinking that God's not happy with me unless it's a performance-based thing. We were teaching a marriage class right now, and one of the things that we're learning in our marriage class, the premise of the curriculum that we've been going through here that we're watching some videos and doing some study and some group stuff, is that perhaps God has actually created marriage to help us become more holy than happy. And you could certainly be happy, but you have opportunities in the marriage relationship unlike any other to become like Christ. Yeah. Isn't it true? Yeah. Come on, who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Chris gave me a Valentine's Day card this year, and she said, thank you for giving me so many opportunities to get holy. Because, it rubs the rough edges. You have a chance to be like Christ, to walk in that grace, to walk in that mercy that he gives us towards other people. Amen. You understand? One of the definitions of humility is to rank all others above yourself. Yeah. You with me?
Amen.
That's how God, his his attitude towards people is that they're redeemable. Come on, you need to have that attitude towards yourself.
Amen.
That, you know, this is not in my notes, but there's some people here that you're struggling with condemnation. And God wants that label ripped off of you. You know, we tend to label people. You know, Jacob was born, and they gave him a label that they weren't supposed to. You know, the mother, Rebecca, when she was struggling, in her womb, there was like a war going on in her womb, and she didn't know she had twins, so she went to the Lord, and she said, "What's going on?" And the Lord spoke to her and said that there are two nations in your womb. There's twins, and they're struggling against each other, and that the older one will actually serve the younger one. So the older one, Esau, came out, and then Jacob came out, you know, grabbing hold of his ankle, and they named him Jacob, which means supplanter. You know, it has a negative connotation at that time, like someone that will try to supplant. And so they put that label on him, and all his life, he has this call of God inside of him where he feels like, I'm supposed to be the one, and that was what God had spoken over him. And yet he finds himself always, you know, in this place that's beneath Esau. So ultimately, he begins to become the thing that they labeled him, to trick and deceive, to get, you know, what was in his heart to become, because they put the wrong name on him. And when he had his encounter with God, what's the first thing that God did was rip the name off. Amen. Come on, who's with me? Amen. You understand? He's, you know, who are you? Well, you know, I'm not Esau. I'm going to, you know, come clean this time. I'm Jacob. I've become the very thing that they called me. And the first thing he says is, you're never going to be called by that again. Glory. I'm giving you a new name. How many know the scripture says that he's called you by a new name?
Amen.
You understand? So the old name, the old label has been ripped off of you, and it's a new day. You and me are under grace because of his blood. Amen?
Yes.
All right, let's take another offering up right now. Just kidding. Praise Jesus. All right, so the name of my message, I don't normally name messages, but this just came to me, was 4 points, maybe three, and we'll be lucky if we get through two, okay? So don't get anxious. Sometimes when we say, hey, we're going to cover this, and then we get going, people are like, come on, he needs to get going. We got to get to the material that we're supposed to cover, but you just come back next week for Easter, but the week after that, you come back. And we'll continue this series. So we'll probably get through 2 points today. Everyone say 2 points.
2 points.
And then we'll hit two the week following Resurrection Day. Okay. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. Lord God, thank you for your word, for your grace, your amazing grace, God. We just ask you, Lord God, that you would continually remind us of your mercy and your love, Lord God. And that you have removed the old labels off of us, called us by a new name, welcomed us, translated us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we declare it is a new day for all of us, Lord God, because your mercy is new every morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so point number one, don't get lost in... No, you're all wrong. Sometimes things are lost in
transition.
Yes, but that's not it. Don't get lost in, quote, transition. Okay? So I want you to write that down. Don't get lost in transition. Okay? You want to say translation, but it's transition. Now, the Lord sent Pastor Carter here at a specific time to talk to us about transition, and we've been praying over and stewarding over that word. One of the most refreshing experiences for me at Harvest Church and during the last couple of years that we've been here is that the word here is really stewarded over in prayer. You know, I've been in two great churches before I came here, great ministries and all the rest, but I've never been in a place where the word that God speaks is given the level of attention and merit and prayer that it is here. So the word that is speaks, so what happens is the pastoral staff and really Pastor Angela, she goes back and she listens to it all and she takes her notes and she pulls out, you know, what are some of the main things that God's saying to us, and that becomes the focus of our prayer direction, is, God, we want to acknowledge what you're saying to us. And we've even taken Sundays after we've been in a series where we've done 4 or 5 weeks where we're going to just take a Sunday and we're going to stop and pause and pray about and say, hey, God, we heard you. How many know sometimes you can just always be learning and you're on to the next thing, and that, you know, you have to stop and reflect and pause and think about what God's saying. And, you know, and over and over, Jesus was like, you know, you've got to be careful how you hear. Because if you don't give attention to what's being said, it affects how much is going to be said to you in the future. Yes, in the future. Okay? You with me? All right. So we give measure to what God's saying. So God sent an unbelievable teacher of the word here who also stands in the office of prophet. And he talked to us at different places and different times. He preached a total of 4 times when he was here to our leadership group. He preached at Calvary, he preached 2 services here. And we spent several days with him, and he talked to us over and over about transition and that we're in times of transition. Listen to me. Everyone say, don't get lost in transition. Now, the reason why I say that is because there's a tendency, listen to me, there's a tendency when seasons change and shift and things are different for people to freak out. All of a sudden, they find themselves doing something. They don't even know why, but they just feel like, I just can't handle this. Things are changing. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay. There's new challenges with every new season. Yeah. Amen? Now, how many, you got a little baby here. Okay, so beautiful. I mean, that is one cute kid right there. You should DNA test that kid. He's probably Italian. I'm just kidding. Praise God. What are you guys?
Irish.
Have you done a DNA test?
No.
You need to do one of those tests because people are finding out that like, you know, all your life you're like, I'm 100% Irish. And then you get a test and find out that you're like Russian or something like that, you know?
There's several.
Lots of stuff going on there.
Oh, yeah.
Whatever it is, it worked. Because that is a beautiful little baby. You know, and I remember when we found out that Chris was pregnant with the twins, you know, a long time ago. And we were, you know, so excited and jumping with joy. And I remember Chris, we didn't know it was twins yet. And she was like, we're going to have a baby around here, you know. And you go buy all the stuff, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And we had all the stuff. And then we found out there were 2, and so we had to go buy more stuff. And I remember one day it was some type of store that I don't think they have anymore, but it was up north. It was some type of Babyland store or whatever, where you picked out, what was it called?
We had a Babies R Us.
I think it was Babies R Us, maybe. It was in Albany, and they had like the bedding for the cribs,
yeah.
Right? And so we were there for like 5 hours waiting for Chris to pick out which one that she wanted. You know, first babies are like that, you know. The third, fourth baby, you're just like, you know what I mean? You understand? The first baby, the pacifier falls on the ground, you're boiling it, you know? The third baby, you're like, right? Right? Who knows?
Amen.
So, but anyway, we're all excited. We decorated this room. And, you know, we had the 2 dressers and the 2 cribs and changing stations. And, you know, and I remember we put this border on the wall. You know, we painted the whole room and we put this border on the wall. And the amazing thing was that Chris and I put this border all the way around the wall and did not have a fight. Because back then we used to stress out about stuff like that, you know. We were so proud of ourselves. I mean, we were going really good. And then we came to a place and there was a light switch right in the middle, and you're like, what the heck do we do now, you know? And then I remember a friend of ours showed up, and he was like, I love putting border up. I'm like, this is God, this is Jesus right here, and he helped us with the border. And then the babies came, and then life changed. Forever. You understand? Transition. Don't get lost in transition. We're all excited about the new season, but then the new season came. It was sometimes, you know, the babies be crying in the middle of the night and you mourned for the old season. Yeah. Chris, actually, she's not here so I can talk about her, so she'll be second service. But she actually one night was laying in bed in the middle of the night and she said, I'd give anything to have them back in my belly. Squishy, you had twins. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, and she was just like, oh, if they would just be back in the belly so we could get some sleep. But I remember when they were in the belly, towards the end, she was like, I just want them out. You know, she couldn't even move. You know, you'd see their elbows kind of move up or something. I was like, aliens, you know, what's going on in her stomach? It was... So you give birth to something new, you know, and, you know, there's all kinds of stuff coming out of all kinds of orifices, you know. Come on, that's you. If we can say sperm, we can talk about all the stuff that comes out of the orifices. Right? And I remember, like, I had no idea that the diapers would not always contain everything. You're like, how is this all the way up to your neck? Right?
Yes.
And then we had more kids. And at times I used to, you know, all of a sudden, and this is hard for men, it's like now I'm sharing the attention of my lovely wife that used to be my lovely girlfriend, you know, when we met, you know. She was 19 years old and I was 20 and we were at college. And, you know, when you're at college, your parents have purchased for you a meal cart. And it's like going to Golden Corral three times a day. There's, you know, you've got all the food that you can eat. And it was all so beautiful. They had planted beautiful trees and waterfalls and hip, because the idea of college is they want to send people away to this really aesthetically pleasing place where they can just study and think that they know things. Right? And then I met Chris and she was 19. I'm like, oh, she's so perfect. She's so beautiful. You know, and then a few short years later, you know, 5 years later, it was like, we're married, actually. It was longer than that with kids, 27 years. So it's 8 years later. Now my girlfriend, who became my wife, has now become a mother. And now she's paying attention to not just one baby, but two babies. And you begin to mourn for the season when, remember when we used to just be able to get up whenever we wanted to? And we could just go, what do you want to do today? And we could just go anywhere and all the, and you know, and we used to look at people with kids and how the baby set their whole schedule. And we would think, when we have kids, we're not going to let the baby set our schedule. People, they need to keep living their lives and not make this kid their God, you know. And then you have a baby and you throw off the schedule by 2 hours on one night and then for the next 5 days, pay for it. Who knows what I'm talking about? Trying to get the baby back to the schedule, you know? And the baby's asleep, and the baby's asleep, and you're like, why is the baby sleeping? Right? And it's a new season. You understand? And we're having a little fun with it. But what happens when there's a new season and there's transition, people can often get lost in the nostalgia of the old season or the unmet expectations of the new season.
Amen.
So maybe there was an excitement, okay? We're having a baby. We're having two babies, you know? We bought a zoo. But then the reality is often different, okay, than the vision, the expectation that we had in our minds of how it was going to go. And when you set yourself up for expectations, either, you know, about how things are go, or you put them on other people, you put them into relationships, you know, even church things, all the rest, and things don't go the way that you thought they were going to go, you can often get lost in transition. You with me?
Amen.
Okay, anybody getting anything? All right, let's hit some scripture. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now, circle the word long in your Bible. I know you guys are all like, we covered this last week. Well, we're going to cover some stuff again. Praise God. All right. Long represents time. Okay? That means that Saul, even though the season had changed and there was a transition to something else and God was doing something else, Saul was still mourning for a period of time the season that he had come out of, and he was living mentally in that place. Now, look at me, everyone, okay? If you are mentally and emotionally living in a season that has in the past, you cannot go forward in the future.
Amen.
Okay? I'm gonna write that down. That's worth writing down. Thank you, Pastor Jet. Okay? If you are mentally or emotionally living in a season that has already happened, then you can't go forward and embrace the new season because you're living in the past. Now, sometimes people live in the past mistakes and they beat themselves up in the present, and sometimes people live in their past glories. You know, remember Bruce Springsteen, the Boss? He wrote a song about it, Glory Days. You know, he's like, you know, I ran into this guy back in high school. He could throw the speedball, the fastball by you, make you look like a fool. And he ran into him, and all he kept talking about was the glory days of, remember back when I was in high school and I could throw an 80-mile fastball? And then what happens is you can actually be depressed in your future, in your present. You could be depressed and have no vision because everything is behind you and you're always looking back. That's why when you're young, you need to have vision beyond, okay, what you're experiencing in the moment, you know what I mean? Because often the more accolades you get when you're younger, just because, you know, sometimes, you know, genetically, you know, you're born an athlete or you know, you happen to be, really physically fit or something like that, and you never really even had to work for that, and you got a lot of attention for that when you're younger, and then the seasons change later on in life, and, you know, and you're still living in the past, and, you know, and now you're depressed because you don't want to enter your future because the best years are behind you.
Amen.
Right? You understand? That's why people are like, I'm going to go get that sports car. Okay? Midlife crisis and all the rest. Hey, people start panicking, leave their families break up over this junk because all of a sudden I'm not young anymore. You know, and it's like when you're young, you don't think that you're going to get old, but you do.
Amen.
Right? A couple years ago, somebody sent me a picture from when I was 19 years old in college. I didn't know they had a picture, but they had a picture, and you know, we were at this waterfall and we were hanging out for the day, and I got this picture sent to me, and I had been working out back then, and you know, when you're 19, so you look good because you're 19, you know, and I looked at that picture and I thought, wow, I've changed. Right? Yeah, I was like, I don't look the same. How did this happen to me? You know, and every day, ever so slightly,
amen,
things are changing. You know, when you're young, you just, you know, and I remember when I was young and, you know, I knew, and I mean, I was really young, and I knew my dad when I was like 4 or 5 years old. I knew my dad was like in his early 30s, and I was like, man, that is old. Like, I ain't never going to be that old. Now I look at people that are turning 40 and I'm like, you're so young. You just have no idea how young you really are, right? Those of you that aren't 40, you're thinking, no, yes. You get beyond 40, you realize, wow, you know, 40 is actually a great age. Well, my mom told me when I was turning 40 and we were at Tony's having hibachi, you know, and we're all celebrating that I'm 40. And she said to me, listen, 40's good because when you're 40, you've actually lived long enough to learn some things, and you're young enough that you can actually still do some things. You know what I mean? But 40's like in the rear view for me now, so I'm like, I'm waiting for the 50 pep talk, which is going to come. And tell me what's so great about being 50. Is 50 the new 40? No, somebody said no. No, 50, you want to spin that? You're closer to Jesus. You're going home, amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. So the Lord said, how long will you mourn? Okay, it's a new day. You know that you're spending too much time looking back when it's time to look forward. Whether it was a mistake or whether everything was great, you're missing the new season because you're looking backwards. Can you say amen? Joshua 1:2. I want you to see this scripture real quickly. Do you have that for me? Joshua 1:2. Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Okay. So, This is saying the same thing. Now, I want you to notice this. With Saul, it was a negative thing. So it's like he's mourning Saul. It didn't work out. It didn't go the way it was. But Moses, how many know things worked out with Moses?
Amen.
All right? You know, in the end, he led the people out. He led them through the wilderness. He led them to the edge of the promised land. But now Moses dies. Why? Because it's a new season. Where Moses was called to be a type of Christ as a deliverer, Joshua is now being raised up as someone who's going to bring conquest,
Amen.
Okay? You understand that? And it's a new season, so there's a new leader. It's a new day, so God's raised up a new leader. And he tells Joshua, Moses is dead. So the way that you've been doing things, the season that you've been in for a very, very long time now, that season is over and there's a new season that's coming. Do not get lost in transition. You understand? This is what happened when the children came out of Egypt. You know, they were all excited. Woohoo! They came out of bondage. They're free. You understand? All this wealth of the Egyptians is given to them. They're no longer slaves. But every single time that they're encountering any type of difficulty, what do they want to do? Run back to the former season. Things are changing and I'm not comfortable with it. Listen, you can never, ever, 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 ever have vision in your life and see it fulfilled if you cannot handle transition because they're coming.
Amen.
You know, there's another season. I mean, you guys got, how many kids? Six? Six. You got six and five of them are out.
Correct.
Right. You guys are almost almost there. But that's a new season. You know, Chris and I, we got the four kids, and every once in a while, when, you know, the twins are out of high school now. I mean, you know, Hannah's going to graduate college next year and Caleb's in fire school and all the rest. But when we had them all at home, you know, all four of them, and it was crazy at times. Every once in a while, my mom would recognize that we were going to kill them if she didn't take them from us. You know, right? So my mom would come and I'm going to take all the kids for the night. And she would take all the kids and then they would all be at her house and we would be like, woohoo, you know? And then we would miss the kids.
Amen.
It was like so quiet here. You know, and for the first 5 minutes, like, this is awesome. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, you know, I miss Eli, I miss Caden, you know, I miss them, you know. And you start thinking about the kids and it's just so quiet. And then you're like, is this what it's going to be like when they leave? It's just going to be so quiet. Because I remember when they were little one time, and it was just crazyville. The house was a mess, and I'm trying to dress and this was before we even had the younger two. It was just Caleb and Hannah, and I'm trying to get them dressed and tie their sneakers, and I got to get to work and all the rest. And my mom says to me, she goes, she was down visiting from New York. She lived in New York at the time, and she said, enjoy this time in your life because this is the best time of your entire life. And I was like, this is the best? I was like, are you kidding me right now? Are you telling me it doesn't get any better? I was like, this sucks. Just being straight up with you. True story. I was like, this is so stressful. Are you kidding? They're sick all the time. They're making a mess. You know, seems like I'm buying them new shoes every 3 months.
Amen.
Right? I'm in there trying to tie their shoes. I'm yelling at Chris, can you buy Velcro? Right? But then they get older and, you know, And you missed. So what else is there? Enjoy the seasons that you're in because they're going to change.
Amen.
You understand? And some of us, we're not enjoying the season we're in because we're looking back, or some of us are so obsessed with, we want things to change like this, that we miss the season that we're in right now.
Amen.
You know, if you miss the times that God's trying to equip you right now, then when you go to the future, you won't be equipped for what's coming in the future. You know what I mean? I often talk about Dave and Jet's story about how God just radically transitioned them. You know, and it's really funny because when we met at that conference in Wisconsin, you know, it was a really hard time for me to go because I was pastoring this church and I was teaching full time and I was coaching and, you know, I have four kids and all the rest. And it was like, come to Wisconsin in the winter, you know? And you know, I had to sell that one to my wife. I was like, guess what? And I'm going to leave the church, leave school, leave you with all the kids, and fly off to Wisconsin for this conference, you know? So I bought a ticket to go, and, you know, and leading up to it, I was just like, man, I don't really want to do this right now, but I felt compelled. Mm-hmm. So I go out there, and I meet you guys, and we have such a good time. We're, I don't, you know, it's kind of funny, because, like, we bonded over pizza, which is really strange. Chicago style, Chicago, which is really weird. Too. So we're eating the Chicago pizza, and I'm like, man, I love these guys and all the rest. And then I leave, and I don't see them for, it was almost a year. Yeah. And then and all of a sudden, I need youth pastor, and I have a vision, and the Lord says, these are the people, right? So boom, they get a phone call that, you're going to move to Florida. You're going to, say goodbye to your church, your ministry, all your friends, Denver. When they got off the plane, I picked them up and I took them to Ocala first because I wanted them to know that we have cities, we've got things in. Because I thought if I take them straight here, they're going to be like, no way. So I did. I don't know if you guys remember. I was taking you through Ocala, and I was like, "Yes, see, we've got, we've got an Olive Garden. There's a Carrabba's. Oh, there's a Semi Mall over there. We even sell cars here. And I was showing them all this stuff. And I was like, "Yeah, and it's only the church. Only like 20 minutes from here. It's a nice little drive, Then we came down here, but here's what happened. I'll never forget the day, man. We come in here in the evening because I picked him up the plane. We went out to eat at Tony's, which is ironic, We were supposed to go there. We come into this building. It's about maybe 7:30 at night. And they walked in here, and I put some worship on. And both of them just came right on their face and just started to pray. And I was like, these are so the people right here, And I was like, speak to them, God, But it was a major transition, and if they had not been faithful to be equipped in the place that they were, then they wouldn't be ready for the new transition that was coming. You understand? They had to learn things there for now. Amen? So you don't want to get lost in transition. You think about that moment. They were just doing their thing. Dave was working as a cook, and he was in youth ministry, and Jet was at the church, and they were ministering to refugees. And I mean, it was kind of like not a high-profile assignment. It was really behind the scenes, and it was ministering to the least of these. And, and it was really hard ministry and all the rest. And then one day, boom, in a second, it was over, and there was a new season. And sometimes it's like that. The slaves, for 400 years, they're slaves, and then, boom, the day comes, they're out. And then there's a new season, okay? Am I going to embrace the new season? We see the prophet Samuel, okay, is caught up in the old season. And God has to speak to the prophet and say, how long are you going to mourn doing a new thing? I've seen myself a new king. We're moving forward. And yes, some things happen and all the rest, but you're going to have to detach, watch this, your emotions from the place where you've been. Because if you can't detach your emotions from the place where you've been, you're not going to move forward to the place where you're going. Do not get lost in transition. And we see the same thing with Joshua. Moses was triumphant. A lot of good stuff happened, but now it's a new season. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, number two. This is your second point. Man has a tendency to make surface level judgments and assessments. Okay? Number one, don't get lost in transition. Number two, man has a tendency to make surface level judgments and assessments. Amen. You need that one more time?
Yeah.
Man has a tendency to make surface level judgments and assessments. 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7. So it was when they came. You have this for me? Quickly, please. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely, everyone say surely.
Surely,
the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have rejected or refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man, and underline this, looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now we covered a little bit of this last week. Why that he was rejected. The next brothers that passed before, if you've read this like I asked you to, you notice that God said he hasn't chosen these, but this brother was flat out rejected. That's point number three. We'll get to that next 2 weeks from now. Okay, but I have some things here for you. Now pay attention, please. Because man looks at the outside or the surface, you, everyone say me,
me.
I need to be careful to not be reactionary or overreact, which is an emotional response often based on faulty assessments.
Amen.
Okay? I'm going to say that again. Because man looks at the outside or the surface, You need to be careful to not be reactionary or overreact, which is an emotional response often based on faulty assessments. Okay? I say it this way. Let things marinate. Okay? How many know that if you just throw something on the grill, it is not as good as if it's been marinated? Yeah. Right? You marinate it for a couple days, it tastes so much better. So often we look at things and we react to them, and often emotionally, there's triggers, little triggers that go off inside of us, and we tend to look at things instead of letting things marinate. Now, here you have the prophet who assumed, you know, he said to himself, surely this is the guy, right? Now, one of the reasons that he thought that, if you study this, Saul, everyone say Saul. Okay, King Saul was very tall. King Saul was very tall. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, okay? He had a great fall. By the way, Humpty Dumpty wasn't an egg, he was a king. Yeah. All the king's men, you know, that's another subject. Okay. We used to do that in school. Spent a whole day with my honor students ripping apart Humpty Dumpty. Can really make you think. King Saul was very tall, okay? If you study the scriptures, he was really tall. So what happened? That bias affected the prophet. Amen. So when the prophet walked in the room and saw the sons, and the oldest son was very, very tall, he took that bias, okay, from his previous experiences and projected that on this guy. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is in front of me. Why? Well, he's tall. He must be the next king. You understand how ridiculous it is, but that we do that every day.
Amen.
You know, I remember when this is the confession of school teachers, and I see one. Any other school teachers? I got one. Anybody else? Okay. If you had a kid in the past that was just one of those kids, and then you go to have children, and the spouse is like, "What about this name?" You're like, "No." I had a kid named that. We're not naming that kid. Yeah. Right? Isn't it true? Yeah, there were names that were immediately scratched off the list because, like, uh-uh. And I remember I had this kid moved in one time with one of the names of one of my children, and I'll just leave it at that. And this kid was named the same name as one of my kids. And this student had attacked mom in another state with a box knife. And now it was my student. It was giving me a hard time. This is going way back to middle school. And I took that kid out in the hall, and I stuck my finger right in that kid's face, and I said, "You will not ruin my kid's name for me." Yes, sir. Okay, back to class. Oh, yeah, and you're right. You, the teachers, you understand what I'm saying. Amen. So you're sometimes prejudge situations that we look on the surface because of experiences that we've had in the past instead of letting things marinate. You with me?
Yeah.
Sometimes you get into a relationship with a boss, okay, with a pastor, with somebody new. Chris and I, we when we got into our relationship, we're 19, you know, she had a boyfriend in high school, and, you know, and I had several girlfriends in high school because they would always do something stupid like call me and bother me, and so you break up with them, right? Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Nowadays, you guys can look and see that it's them, so you don't answer. But when I was in high school, you answer the phone, think it's your friend Joe, and it's the girl who wants to tell you about her day, you know? You're like, "I just saw you. Well, you know, now you're going to tell me about every class that you went to over and over." I used to fall asleep on the phone listening to them talk. And so then the next couple days it was like, "It's not working out. It's not you. It's me." Right? Come on. Who knows what I'm talking about? Because high school guys don't want to hear about your day. Okay. Anyway. That didn't go over well. Get over it. It was a long time ago. Jeez. But you bring all that garbage, and the older you are and the more things that you've gone through, you bring all the garbage, okay, and all the expectations into the new relationship because of things that have happened in the past.
Amen.
You with me? So in this case, he sees this tall guy. Think about this. He's just tall, and he's like, "Surely this is the next king." He's the tallest guy in the room. This is the prophet Samuel. You know, the guy who none of his words fell to the ground and everyone in the whole land knew he was established as the prophet. And he's like, he's tall, must be the king. That shows you how ridiculous we are when we make assessments without the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Which is why you have to let things marinate. Squishy? He would have saw you and judged you like, can't be the king. And maybe you were supposed to be the next king. You understand? Because God doesn't, you know, he doesn't always do everything the same way. You know what I found? Every time we try to lock God into a formula, we find that he does something else and we're like, wow, you know, I didn't see that coming. One of my favorite lines, some of you kids and maybe some of you adults have seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis. Do you remember when Aslan, who's a type of Christ, by the way, walks away at the end and they're like, where is he going? And they said, he's wild. You understand? And meaning like he can't be tamed, you know? And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, where the thing is, you know, you can have a little domestic cat. I don't know why you would, but you can have one. Okay. Sorry. But just know you won't see that cat in heaven, all right? I'm sorry. This is so terrible. That's so bad. I'm so bad. Why? All dogs go to heaven. That's the way it works. Okay. But you can have a domestic cat. And, you know, and you can learn the routine. And the thing is you, there's really not a real fear of that this domestic cat is going to, you know, take me out in my sleep and kill me, right? But if you have a lion, you know, there are people out there, I don't know why, but they're like, I want a lion, you know? So they go get a lion or a baby tiger, and they're like, they're so cute. And it's like, well, they are, but they get bigger. And when they get bigger, they're potentially dangerous. And, you know, and I don't mean to, like, make light of anybody's misfortune, but how many times do you hear on the news that the guy's pet tiger killed him? Or the pet lion killed them, you understand, when they got to be a certain age. And it was like the whole life, they got along fine. No one understood what happened. And it was, but the potential was inside of there all the time. You with me? And so it's like, because you can't tame that lion, you understand? It doesn't matter how many chairs you have in your hand, that's still a lion that is in front of you. And you need to respect that. And, you know, and it's like that with God. It's like sometimes we try to get these formulas. People crave the law. That's why we go back to the law and ultimately get under condemnation, is because we so often want to know what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And the Bible says the children of God are not led by rules, but led by the Spirit of God. You understand? So when we come into new situations, watch this, or transition is happening, or things are changing, we have to let what's going on marinate so God can speak to us so that we can have wisdom and understanding of what's going on, or we can often react just because we're seeing things on the surface. Now, I want you to see everyone, especially all you prophetic people, please pay attention how potentially dangerous this situation was if the prophet had spoke what he was thinking. Can you imagine? He would have really screwed up this whole situation. He walked in the room and he thought to himself, surely this guy's annoying. People play around with prophecy. You know, you've got to be careful what you say to people.
Yeah.
You understand? You've really got to, you know, make sure that it's the Lord. You need to let stuff marinate sometimes before you just say it, because you mess people up. I remember years ago, I got a word that was kind of a warning, but I got it in the wrong spirit by somebody that I loved and trusted, but was going through a tough time in his life. So, you know, he was testy with me about something. He wanted me to do something. He actually wanted me to move and help with a ministry. And I was like, I just don't feel like that's the Lord telling me to do that right now. So the next time I talked to him, he kind of blasted me with this word. And he had accurately prophesied in my life before, and the word was so bad and so scary that I felt like it was going to be, you know, fulfilled, because he had spoken over me and he was a man of God and I trusted him. And now all of a sudden I got this word, and I remember going to Pastor Otis and he said, heed the warning, reject the word, it was given in the wrong spirit. And, you know, and even at that time, I struggled with that. Over the years, I started to be able to mature in that level where I was like, okay, I'm able to do that. But when I was younger, it really messed me up. And you've got to be careful what you say. So the prophet, even though he was thinking, he passes this test because it doesn't say anything.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
So he's thinking, surely this is him. He's tall. That just shows you how crazy our thinking can be until God gives us some illumination. So you let it marinate and let, you understand? It's, listen, prophecy is not a toy to be played with.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
Okay, come on. Listen to me, please. Are you a mess somebody up?
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
So he would have messed up Eliab if he came to him and said, thus says the Lord, you're the king. And then like later on, it wasn't the Lord, it was actually David. And it would have created all kinds of problems, both for David and for Eliab and for the whole kingdom. So you've got to be careful to be reactionary. He gets emotionally attached. He's operating on prior knowledge. He thinks he knows what he's talking about, but he doesn't. Okay? Listen to this. Let things marinate and allow God to show you what's beneath the surface. Can I say that again? Let things marinate and allow God to show you what's beneath the surface. Often the result will be a much deeper and more developed sense of mercy.
Amen.
Okay, y'all with me?
Yes.
Now, next. Familiarity breeds contempt. Be careful not to assess a new situation with old information. This was what I told you. Saul was tall and so was Eliab. So, one more time. Familiarity breeds contempt. Be careful not to assess a new situation with old information. Okay? It's a new day, transition, new things. You cannot bring what was into what is always. Okay, the past is a great teacher, all right, but that doesn't mean that everything's just going to repeat or turn out the way that it was. I remember when I went on the first mission trip I ever went on, and things went a certain way, and so the next trip that I went on, what do you think I thought? Things are going to go just like they went the last time. And can I just tell you, they went so radically different. It was a unbelievable learning, sifting experience for me. But I had an expectation of how things were going to be, and it didn't go that way. Teaching. It's so funny, like with teaching, you get a group of kids one year, and it's funny. It's like there's a whole dynamic with the class, and then the next year, a different class comes, and it's just a different little feel. And you think, oh, it's going to be like it was last year. And then this class comes, and you're like, no, it's totally different.
Yeah.
In fact, I remember one class in particular that we'd heard about them. I was at middle school and we'd been hearing about them since they were in second grade, this group of kids that was coming. And it wasn't because they were just so bright and brilliant. It was like, this class is going to be bad, bad, bad. You know, it didn't help hearing all that, because the moment they walked in the door, you were just like, oh, I wish last year's kids were here, but instead I got you. That's not good. Do you see that? Y'all with me? Okay, now, we can often assess, watch this piece, please, everybody pay attention to me. Okay, everybody, okay? Please pay attention to me. We can often assess based on our own weaknesses, insecurities, and prejudices.
Yeah.
Okay? We can often assess based on our own weaknesses, our insecurities, or our prejudices. Okay? Let me give you a quick example. So a lot of people in the area that they're weak in or the thing they struggle in, they assume that other people operate the same way.
Amen.
I found, sadly, that a lot of sneaky people, they think you're going to be sneaky. Why? Because that's the way their mind works.
Amen.
They're always trying to get over on someone, so they assume that that's what you're trying to do. And you're like, no, I'm not sneaky, right? So, but it's just been Shakespeare, you guys have heard of Shakespeare? Okay, he was an expert in human nature. That was his genius. He was a genius in human nature. He studied what motivated people, and then he wrote about it. We used to have so much fun in class with the plays, right? And we'd unpack these plays and realize 500 years later how much it still speaks to us.
Amen.
Do you know that Romeo, at the beginning of the play, was in love with a girl named Rosalind? Okay, and he followed Rosalind around, and he was like loving her as his religion. If he even looks at another woman, burn him at the stake. Okay, people don't know about this. He snuck into this party to see Juliet. Or to see Romeo, or see Rosalind. And when he was at the party, Rosalind moved out of the way and he saw Juliet. And here's the first words out of his mouth. My eyes have never seen beauty until tonight. And we unpacked like the whole first thing with Rosalind for a couple days with the kids. And I heard every girl in the class go, ah. And I was like, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Is that boys love you as long as you look good. But if you don't look good the next day, they don't love you anymore. See, when a 16, 17-year-old girl says, I love you, it means something completely different to a 16, 17-year-old boy. So I used to make the girls repeat, and you girls can repeat this. When a boy says that he loves you, here's what he's saying to you, okay? He's saying, I love what you look like right now. Okay? So I used to tell the kids, if you really want to see if he loves you, put some sweatpants on, no makeup, throw up your hair, and on a Sunday morning with the sun in your eyes, go to a diner, look him right in the eyes, and say, why do you love me? He'll leave skid marks. It's so true. So when we studied Shakespeare, we found that when we studied Shakespeare that he wrote about that stuff, and he actually comments in Romeo and Juliet that young men's love then lies truly in their eyes and not in their hearts. Amen. And so we're able to find out that things haven't changed because human nature is the same. Recognize this, that often the areas that you're weak in, you tend to judge other people according to your weaknesses and your own insecurities. It's a challenge. You project your mode of operation onto other people, and it's almost a subconscious thing where you assume that they're operating a certain way because of the way that you operate. Are you hearing me? Yeah. So you guys need to be careful about that. Prejudices, insecurities, weaknesses. What do you need to do? Let things marinate. Let God speak to you, okay? Without making judgments, assessments, and God forbid that you go and talk to other people about your judgments, your prejudices, and your assessments, because you'll find yourself all messed up because you assume, because you found other people that think the same way, that you're right. Now, I've got to let you go, but I need to give you this last scripture. John 9:24 says this, okay? So they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. This is the story about how the blind man's eyes were opened by Jesus, and the Pharisees got together. I want you to really capture this part that I'm saying to you, okay? They said, give glory to God because about Jesus, everyone say we. We know that this man is a sinner. And they assumed because they found other people that believed the same thing, that they were right. Amen. You with me? You have to let things marinate and hear from God. If Samuel had gone and said to another man of God that maybe traveled with him or whatever, you know, how about he says this? He goes, hey, come here. What do you think of Eliab? I think the hand of the Lord's on him. And the other guy could have looked at him and thought, in his heart he's thinking, well, he is tall. You understand? So now you got two people that are misjudging, and they get together and they assume because they've talked about it that they're right. Amen. And we have an example in Scripture of Pharisees coming together and saying, we know something, and yet they were 100% inaccurate. Amen. Okay? You have to let things marinate. You have to let things unfold. You have to put in the time to hear from God before you make snappy judgments and assessments, or you will get lost in transition. And whenever God's doing a new thing, you react to it the wrong way.
Amen.
Okay? Last thing. No, I guess we covered it. Praise God. Isn't that good? Amen. So I have two more points that I actually thought myself this morning. I'm going to get through all four of them today. But then I started to realize that wasn't going to happen. It's actually amazing I got through two. But did you guys get anything today? Did you guys get some stuff here? This type of teaching, as Pastor Carter used to teach, I guess my pastor, Pastor John Knapp in New York, this used to really help me. It helped me in my marriage. It helped me in my career. Okay, it helped me at church. It helped me in my relationships. Okay, don't let walls come up, but instead, you know, stop and ask the Holy Spirit. You just got to get with the Holy Spirit. It's like, what does this personally mean for me? Okay, well, how am I supposed to, you know, put these things into practice and all the rest? Okay, but it's my goal to try to encourage you and teach you. We're in a great season of teaching, so that you can better fulfill God's plan for your life, and that, you know, you can be a blessing and you can to everyone, to your family, and the people at work, the people at church, all the rest. You know, God's washing us with this word. You understand? He's cleansing us with the washing of the water of word to help us because of where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless your name and pray, Lord God, teach us to marinate in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, God bless you all. You have a good day. Thank you. Teach us to marinate.